Thoughts and prayers. It's become a familiar expression. And those who are grieving, and there's a national tragedy, and there's another mass shooting. Thoughts and prayers. It's become a bit of a byword, even a controversial statement in some political circles. In fact, I remember the first time realizing that a few years ago, watching a cable news channel, and a political commentator said on his show that those who offered thoughts and prayers ought to be arrested. He was frustrated. But that's a common idea to some. Keep your prayers. We need action. And I suppose if thoughts and prayers is just said as a vain repetition with no meaning to the person saying it, we shouldn't expect it would have meaning to the person hearing it. But my fear is that such statements like save your prayers are an indication of not appreciating either the power or purpose of prayer. Because all throughout the scriptures, we see God's men and women devoting themselves to prayer in times of distress, in national tragedy. You think of the prayers of Abraham and Moses and Hannah and David and Nehemiah and Daniel and Jesus. But I want you to consider the words of Paul this morning in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in just 3 verses, to what he said by the Spirit about thoughts and prayers. Ephesians chapter 6. You recognize that chapter as the great armor of God, the soldier who's engaged in warfare, and he puts on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and he holds the sword of the Spirit. Well, that should be all he needs. He should be well equipped for the conflict. But after describing all these pieces of armor, look what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As we have been well reminded in our class on Ephesians on Sunday mornings, this is a prison epistle. Paul is writing these words under imprisonment by the Roman Empire. And do you notice his thought was not save your prayers. Go hold a demonstration. Contact your local authorities. No, pray. Pray for me. And notice he said, pray at all times. And with all perseverance. There's never an occasion where prayer is inappropriate. And in times when we feel discouraged that maybe our prayers are not being answered, pray at all times. and with all perseverance. Perhaps thoughts and prayers will be more meaningful to us if we consider this morning God's thoughts on our prayers. God's thoughts on our prayers. First of all, prayer does not equal inaction. Sometimes we think of it as either or. Either I pray or I do something. But if I pray, that means I'm being inactive. Well, that's not what God has revealed to us about the purpose of prayer. When we say prayers aren't enough, we need action. Well, what does that mean? Do we need government action? So think this through with me. We're not going to turn to Almighty God. We're going to turn to princes or governors or presidents who will do something about this. Are we saying that they can act where God cannot? Notice again what Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Or verse 19. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Well, who is going to do that for Paul? Who is going to provide opportunities for him to boldly speak the word of God in his imprisonment? Is Caesar going to do that? Is the governor? It's God who would act. So when we are praying, we are petitioning God to do something. Prayer does not mean inaction. And think of who it is we're praying to. Solomon said in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart, that's the king of the land, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. So people who say, well, we need to demand that the government do something. Well, when we pray to God, he's the one who empowers government. He's the one who moves the heart of the king in submission to his will. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. You believe that? You've created everything we see. Your mighty hand and outstretched arm. You can do anything. And so what are we going to do? We're going to pray for God to act. He's all powerful. He can do anything. Prayer does not mean inaction. And just because we're praying doesn't then mean that we're going to be inactive. Sometimes we have young couples, husbands and wives, who want to start their family. And they pray to God, like Hannah did. She wanted a son. But while being respectful to my audience this morning, is that all they do is pray? Just pray and expect God will cause this to happen. Prayer for God's people is the prerequisite for action. We pray and then we obey. For instance, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke 11 and verse 1. "Teach us to pray, Lord." And Jesus did. And he said to them in Luke chapter 11 and verse 3, "This is one thing you pray for. This is how you pray. You say, 'Give us each day our daily bread.'" Pray that God will supply. That's the word Paul uses here in Ephesians 6 when he says prayers and petitions. Petitions, also translated supplication. God will supply this need. But is all we do for our food is pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread"? Look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice a familiar passage Paul uses here to rebuke those in Thessalonica who were not busy, who were not working. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "For we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Well, I thought you were just supposed to say, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." That's what Jesus said in the model prayer. Just pray, "God, give us this day our daily bread." And yet after praying for God to provide, one of the ways he does that is by providing for us jobs to make a living. "To where if any man will not work, neither let him eat." Prayer does not mean inaction. Just because I'm praying, that means I'm not acting. As James said in James chapter 2, if we see a brother in verse 14 and he's without food and clothing. Now James says, we say to him, "Be warmed and filled." But think about this. We see a brother who's without food and clothing and we say, "Thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers, brother." James says, faith that has no works is dead. We pray and then we obey. That's God's thoughts on prayer. Does not equal inaction. Sometimes we ask, "Can I do anything for you?" And the answer is, just pray. And I'm afraid we think of it like that. Just pray. We've lost sight of the power of prayer. Because after we pray, we use our arms to hold those who are hurting. And we use our hands to bear one another's burdens. And we use our words to be courageous and speak Because prayer does not mean inaction. God's thoughts on our prayers. Number two, prayer is not a transaction where we offer a petition and simply because we've said the words to God, like some sort of an ATM machine, He then dispenses the blessings. Prayer is our magic lamp where we rub it and the genie comes out and says, three wishes, whatever you want. And so we pray and then God gives us what we prayed for. Well, if that's our perception of the purpose of prayer, what then happens when the prayer is not answered the way we've prayed for? There is no God. Who then becomes God? We do. Because we demand it's answered how I want and when I want. But God's thought on our prayers is you should not think of them as a business transaction. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, you might could get that impression if you simply read two verses and two verses alone. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Well, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? That sounds like all we have to do is ask or knock. All we have to do is seek, and automatically we receive it. But continue reading at verse 9. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Question, parents. Have you ever withheld something from your children that they asked for and you knew it was not good for them? For me, as a young boy growing up in the 80s, it was parachute pants. And my mom said, no. See, sometimes we think when we ask God, I need a snake. And God said, that's not good for you. As our Father, He knows what's best for us. And as children, we trust Him. Think about it. Do you have prayers in your past where you've passionately poured out your heart to God and you wanted it more than anything else in the world? And now you look back and you thank God that He said no. God will give to His children freely what is good for them, Jesus said. And when he says no, I'm going to trust his wisdom. You know who shows us the way? Jesus, the Son of God. Think of his model prayer again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said those things before he ever asked for one thing. The focus was on God. And so, in Luke chapter 22, should we be surprised that his prayer in the garden is for that same thing? The same thing he taught his disciples to pray, Jesus himself prayed. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Prayer for Jesus was not a transaction where I pray that this cup be removed and God grants my prayer because he loves me. "Father, if you are willing." But nevertheless, "your will be done." God's thought on prayer is not that it's how we cause him to start thinking like us, but prayer is the way I know my will is aligned with his will. And if he says no, "thy will be done." God's thoughts on our prayers. And finally, prayer, even the most effectual prayer, does not overpower free moral action. We are free moral agents. God has given us from the beginning the ability to choose. And so sometimes when we pray and there are still evil people doing evil things in our world, we wonder, why isn't God answering? As one group summed it up in a meme, "We can't hear your thoughts and prayers over all the gunfire." What does God say? Free will is seen in the prayers that Jesus made in his lifetime. You remember when he made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And before he went to the temple, he wept over the city. And Matthew records why in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 39. Where Jesus described the citizens of the city like little chicks, and he was the mother hen, and he said, "How I have longed or wished to gather you under my wings for protection and safety, But notice what he said about that. But you were not willing. You didn't want that. And he wasn't going to force them to come to him. That would have to be their choice. And then back in Luke's gospel, if you're still there in Luke 22, look at verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was God. He knew what Peter was going to do, but still, he prayed for him. I have prayed for you, Simon. Doesn't that suggest, since we're told that he also knew that Judas from the beginning would betray him, that Jesus prayed for Judas too? But Judas, like Peter, had free will. Prayer does not overpower free moral action. You know what God's desire is? For all men to be saved. It's what he wants. But even God, in his great power and wisdom, even God does not get everything he wants. Because not everybody will choose. And we have similar desires. Romans chapter 10, notice how Paul phrased his desire for Israel in Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted his Jewish brethren who had mistreated him, who'd followed him city to city, who were opposed to him, he wanted them to be saved. In another book, he even said, If I could, I'd give my salvation so they could be saved. For I bear witness, verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So I wanted and I prayed for their salvation, but they were not subjecting themselves. He couldn't change their will. By all means, thoughts and prayers for those who are grieving in the face of tragedy, for safety of children in schools, people at the workplace, for the government to help us live peaceful lives where we can continue to worship God in freedom, for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But even the prayers of the righteous cannot overcome and overpower free will. As long as there is free will, there'll be people who freely choose to follow Jesus. And there will be people who freely choose to disobey. That's why we're going to keep spreading the word. That's why we're going to say, like Paul, give us the boldness to speak the word. Give us opportunities to touch the hearts of men with the gospel, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that converts the heart of the sinner. Thoughts and prayers. Jesus died to forgive sinners, to make peace with God so that we could have communication with the Father. And like teachers who would use their own bodies to shield and save the lives of children from an active shooter, Jesus laid down his life for all. Even that someone so evil could be saved by his blood. He's calling for you to come. For you to escape the corruption of the world and fulfill his desire for you, that you be saved. To come confessing your faith and repenting of your sins, be baptized. He's calling for one who's overwhelmed and in need and could be comforted by the thoughts and prayers of their brothers and sisters. Who will answer him? Who will come as we stand up and as we sing?